Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God. And thank you, Father God, that the word that will be shared this morning, Lord God, will be a word in season. Thank you that there are people here this morning, Lord God, whose hearts are ready for a specific word that you'll bring this morning. And thank you, Father God, that the word that you've placed on Marguerite's heart, Lord God, is that specific word. We pray that you'll bless every word that comes from her mouth, Lord God, that she will be in sync with your heart, Lord God. Thank you, Father God, that you are faithful, Lord God, that you are faithful, that you are committed to us, your people, Lord God, that you desire to have relationship with us, Lord God. We just bless you, Lord God, for you are a holy, faithful God. You are awesome, Lord God. You are awesome, Lord God. Amen. You may be seated. Marguerite. Yizanikum. Beteken kom na my toe. Kosa. We are very fortunate this morning to be in a position to receive the Lord's word from a very designated vessel of honor. Just a bit of background regarding Marguerite. Kom, sister Anna, kom hier, kom staan hier by my.
Erik, help gou hierdie prachtige dame daar.
Okay, Marguerite Grevenstein, she is the lovely wife of Erik Grevenstein, the only wife of Erik Grevenstein. The first and the last wife of Erik Grevenstein. Okay, she was she worked for YWAM for 18 years. 11 years she was in worked in Tyler, Texas, with the School of Bible of the Bible and also Bible School for the Nations. From the feedback that I received from a very reliable source, she also did numerous outreaches in Central America, including Papua New Guinea, Brazil, and also the infamous Durban, South Africa. And she's got a massive love for the Word of God and also a passion to reach the nations. Now, obviously, this qualifies as part of the nations. And she's got a massive calling for teaching the Word of God also. So, Marguerite, we are very blessed to have you bring the Word of the Lord this morning. And we are excited about what He wants to share through you. And I believe that there are hearts this morning eagerly and desperately waiting for the word that God brings through you. So the Lord bless you.
Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be with you this morning and a great privilege. Amu had asked me to say a little bit, just tell a little bit of my story, but I think Bernard has kind of done that a little bit. But I actually grew up just over the mountains here in Ladysmith, just past Oudtshoorn, for those of you who know the Little Karoo, beautiful part of the world. And was very privileged to be discipled by a fantastic couple who still run a church there called Shalom. They obeyed the Lord back in the days when if you weren't NG and NPA, you were nobody, especially in a small town. And transformed that community, have a fantastic Christian school there through you know which they're reaching so many families in that town and surrounding areas that I'm very proud of them, love to be associated with them, but that was the start, much of the start of my walk with Jesus was because of Jock and Zita Smith, then Lady Smith. Then, as Bernard said, I went to join Youth with a Mission, or YWAM, as we say, and I thought I was going to be doing a gap year after school. And my gap year became 11 years in Texas, because I first did a training school here in Worcester. And Erik actually did his just a few years later. We didn't know each other back then, of course, at all. And then I went to do this Bible school, and I thought, oh, I'll just be there for a year. So now it's a year and a half, you know. But when I was there, God just so confirmed through that this is what He's called me to, and this is what He was training me for, and that it wasn't time to come back home yet. Well, at least not permanently or long term. And so I ended up staying there for 11 years, and I was trained and mentored and taught and discipled. And really grew to love God's word. Had the privilege of taking part in a ton of outreaches all over the world. Bulgaria, Papua New Guinea, Mexico. We went to Mexico every year. I love Mexico, if you ever get to go. So much saw the heart of God in other nations. And it's interesting how sometimes God has to take you out of your place, out of everything that you know and that you're used to show you things that are around you as well. I didn't get poverty or really notice it until I walked in the slums of Mexico. And I come back to South Africa in those first few years. It was just after 1994. So, you know, our squatter camps were going up all over our cities, and I suddenly saw for the first time what God's been seeing all along. And fortunately, some other faithful people have been seeing, but it took me to get out of my country to see some of those things. So if you ever get to leave South Africa, even on a short-term outreach or holiday, go for it, because God's going to change your heart in the process. And he's going to show you some things that you haven't seen before. But yeah, and I just wanted to tell you too that we worked with Wycliffe Bible translators in places like Papua New Guinea and put together these like 3-week little Bible courses, you know, that just very basic teaching about who God is, what did he make us for, how do we study his word, how do we disciple others, and so forth. A little bit like we're doing an encounter now. And just saw revival. I'm talking stuff like men who stopped beating their wives. Fathers who understood that they needed to be a father to their children and it wasn't just the mother's job. And, you know, teaching these guys to go to the next village and they teach the people there and they saw revival there as people understood that their sin was separating them from God and that God wanted them to be reconciled back to him. Amazing stuff. So changed my life to be a part of what God's doing out there. And so, yeah, I feel very privileged about that. And so, 2003, I was in Nicaragua helping to pioneer a shorter Bible course there. Then we came to Durban with a team, did the same thing there. And I love that this little Bible course called Bible School for the Nations has multiplied to about 18 different locations worldwide today. So it's amazing what God has been doing with that. But then in 2008, I bumped into this guy over here. In all places, Bethlehem in the Free State. Very unlikely. Because you know the joke there, of course, I'm sure you've heard, is why Jesus wasn't born in the Bethlehem in the Free State. It's because they couldn't find 3 wise men in the Free State. Jokes aside, though, Free State was the greatest place to live. We had a blast there. And Erik had just left his job behind, came back into missions as well. And you need to hear our fantastic God-led romantic story sometime, and I'll just tell you the highlight, which was this ring, that I was off to Brazil on a plane to go teach for 5 weeks, and when I came back, he had this ring in his pocket, and he had a friend of his brother-in-law just call him up and say, hey, I heard you're getting married, do you need some golden diamonds? And so Yakumin, who was here last Sunday, she helped design this ring, so many people are part of the story. But, you know, he said, just fax me through the design. Tell me what carat diamond you want. Tell me the color. Tell me what kind of gold you want. How much of what you want. And we'll do it. And Erik said he sometimes felt like, you know, somebody was giving him a Toyota and he was asking for a Mercedes because he had to say, you know, Marguerite would really love a champagne-colored diamond. Would that be okay? And the guy's like, are you kidding me? I'm sitting here with 4 of them in my hand. I just came back from the Congo. I mean, just like, that's why they say, sometimes the truth is stranger than fiction. It was, you know, truly one of those moments or times in our life. So, great stuff. But I'm very honored to be married to this man. He's anointed, and our 2 trees are still growing together. And when our oldest, Kara, was 5 months, we moved to Kona, Hawaii, to work with sports-focused training schools, Erik's passion. And we came back after 2 years, not really knowing why we needed to come back. We thought we were going to be there for a long time. And I was a bit tired and, you know, pregnant for the 3rd time and all those kinds of things. And, but it was so the Lord, because we ended up here in George. And this ended up being the last 2 years of my mother-in-law's life. We didn't know that. But God, who perfectly foresees things, did. And so we had the privilege of all of our kids getting to know my mother-in-law. She's very precious. And she getting to know them. And so now they can, they'll know each other when they get to, or we all get to heaven one day. So very special time for us. Still is that we have my father-in-law, Pa, around. So special time for us, but we know also the Lord is preparing us again to go out. But now I've been telling you some highlights, and I didn't tell you of all my mistakes and all the sins, you know, I had to conquer in Jesus and all the messes I made and all of God's redemption, but I'm here because God is a redeemer and because he can do all of that. And I had all these experiences, and then I became a wife and a mother. And I tell you, many days I felt like I lost my salvation. And that's possible. Like, I'm like, I'm not even saved. I definitely don't have the Holy Spirit of my life, you know. just the hardest thing I've ever done was just trying to be a mother. And honestly, I felt like most days I was just trying to walk and somebody kept knocking my knees from underneath me. So I think I ended up crawling most of the time. But jokes aside, earlier last year when I got to, I had the privilege of becoming a part of the women's cell group here, it was a lifeline for me. And the Lord really used that to help me get back on my feet. It's a hard thing when you become a mother, when you're used to doing whatever it is that you were used to doing, and suddenly you're like wiping snotty noses and, you know, vomit from the floor and milk all over the counter, and, you know, it's nonstop, you know. I still hardly don't get to sit down when we eat because, you know, then you're rushing off to this, then that one wants to go to the bathroom, and it just keeps going, you know. So our house is a madhouse. But I'm grateful to God what he's done in my life, especially this past year, and for my husband and the many ladies like Salumi I'm looking at, who is such a great part of that. Cornell, I'm really grateful to all of those guys. So if you're not part of a cell group yet, now is the time. God is going to use it to build you up and to strengthen you. And so, yeah, now we're just really here to, we feel like God's just asking us to help strengthen the tired arms and lift up the tired arms and strengthen the weakened knees. And so that's what we're doing. That's what we're hoping to do. So praying about this morning, I just asked the Lord, Lord, what have you been saying to us as a church? Because the messages that we hear here on a Sunday morning, or that, you know, whatever takes place in your cell group, your quiet times, they're all connected somehow. I'm fascinated sometimes at how, you know, you can sit here this Sunday and God speaks, you know, if you're JH and God speaks to you about this one specific thing, you can go to you can listen to a radio show on Wednesday or go to another church on Sunday, and if you're listening, God somehow keeps speaking the same thing or builds onto what he's been saying. If you experience that, I'm always like, God, that's amazing, because this is just for me, but there are 100 other people in this room. How did you do that? And so what the Lord has been saying, though, is Amo has done 3 sessions with us on leadership, for those of you who've been here, right? And so the gist of all of that was just that the first thing of being a leader was that you have to have a relationship with Jesus. And your relationship with Jesus has to be right. If you're going to be a leader, that's what needs to happen. The second thing is, a leader simply is an influencer, right? A person who influences those around them. Not a person of position, necessarily. The position can be there. But you're the one who you influence others around you. Okay, you determine the flavor of the coffee, so to speak. And it's being a good follower, he said at the same time. And then thirdly, he talked about leadership is about living out kingdom values. If you're not a person who's living and expressing the values of the kingdom of God, then you're simply not a leader. You see that? And guys, all of us, before you switch off, you know, all of us, remember again, are usually in some form or place of leadership, even positionally wise. I'm a mother, so I'm at least the leader over my children. My husband is the leader over our house. You may be in leadership in this church or cell group. You may have, you know, a leadership position where you are at work. Wherever we go in life, we often have some responsibilities or authority of some kind. And even if we have none of that, we're still asked to be influencers. And whether you want to be an influencer or not, you're going to be one, right? You influence people wherever we go. So this is true. And then last Sunday, Andres was here, and he spoke to us about the harvest being plenty and the laborers being few. And remember that he said the problem wasn't with the harvest, because he said every country he goes to, people are like, oh, it's so hard here in the Ukraine. Oh, it's so hard here in South Africa. Oh, it's so hard here in England. You know, people are so resistant, you know, resisting the gospel. And he said, no, that's the same everywhere. The problem is with us, right? Do you remember that? And we could identify with that, I think. And so I was just thinking about that and thinking, well, here's the problem. Back to what Amu said. Our relationship with God is not authentic enough, so we're not drawing people to Jesus. We pursue positions instead of places of influence as Christians. And we don't always follow Jesus literally in every step, but we expect others to. It's kind of like that thing that your dad used to tell you, don't do what I do, but do what I say. It just doesn't work. I see that with my children all the time. You know, I just saw Marika, she's doing this thing lately. You know, and I'm like, I want to say, don't do that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm the one who does that. That's why she's doing it. So whatever I'm doing, my kids are going to be doing. And the same to a great degree with the people around us. And then thirdly, we fail in expressing the kingdom values. We do as a church. And I can't help thinking, have you been following this whole debate on the legalizing of gay marriages in the U.S.? Seen a little bit about that on the news. Guys, this is a huge, huge issue that we cannot sidestep as Christians. We have to confront this issue, and we have to have the right answers or response, at least, as the Church of Jesus. We cannot ignore this and go, oh, it's someone else's problem to deal with. No, it's not. It's yours and mine. And we have to know, how is God calling us to change and influence this particular issue? And so what we want to talk about this morning is not that, but how do we bring people who are stuck in sin closer to Jesus? And please, let's not pretend that that's the only category of bad sin in this world. Right? There's a lot of heterosexual immorality, probably way more going on in this world, so let's not make that the unpardonable sin. But if you and I cannot respond with love and graciousness to people, no matter where that we are, then we should just keep our mouth shut, really. Okay? And I love what Luke and Monica did a few weeks ago. Remember that? When they went to the gay pride parade in Nice. Now Luke wore a big t-shirt that said free kisses. I hope no one kissed him, but anyway. But just with science, instead of saying God hates gays or God's judging you or all of those kinds of things, simply just said God loves you. And they had tears running down these paraders' faces because no one from the church has ever told them that. That's tragic, isn't it? So we need great wisdom as well, because we don't want all of our laws to just change to accommodate people's sin, do we? I mean, I do fear for the kind of world my kids are going to grow up in or what they're going to have to face when they're adults. But, you know, we keep facilitating Jesus in their lives. Hopefully they'll be wise, God-loving people one day. But we don't want to just see that happen because it has consequences. But in the meantime, I'm called to love the person next to me. And that's leadership. That is taking on the harvest instead of pushing them away from Jesus. And guys, I want to tell us this again. The government's role in our country is to judge and make the law and to punish. That's not the church's role. Hear me right. The church's role is to love and to show mercy. And we switch it around. We want the government to dole out welfare, and we want to be the ones who say, this is right and this is wrong. Now, God has asked us to do that for ourselves primarily, to distinguish between right and wrong. There is a difference between right and wrong. There is something as a right way of living and a wrong way of living. But it's not for me to just yell that out. Let's do this amongst ourselves here, beginning with myself and my family, and we let God, through the Holy Spirit, hopefully through our lives, do that with the people out there who are stuck in their sin. Okay? So the Lord is calling you and me to a place of influence, of leadership. He's saying the harvest is plenty. Join the family business, as Andre said last week. So I want to continue with that. And I'm hoping you brought your Bible, because I don't have a PowerPoint for you this morning. We have a few other props we're going to employ. But if you'd go with me to Romans 12, I'm sure you know this chapter well. And we just want to read through this chapter, because we'll continue with the second part next Sunday, I think. And we're going to focus today just on the first few verses, but let's get the context. Now, the first 11 chapters were all gospel, teaching, doctrine, Paul saying, this is the truth. And I love this book, because if you want to show somebody what the kingdom and the gospel is all about, just study the book of Romans. It's a fantastic book. But then from chapter 12 onwards, he's saying, now, this is how you do it. This is how you live it, okay? This is how you show the influence of what God has done in your life. So he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For though grace has been given, or through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually all members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And like I said, we'll get to this next Sunday, but I just want to say thank you for everyone who made this morning possible. You know, somebody set up the table, someone washed some cups, somebody put the lights on, someone vacuumed the floors, somebody set up the sound booth, you know. That's part of being the body. But we'll see next week it goes beyond what we do here on a Sunday morning, because this isn't church, guys. This is just us getting together, right? And God showing up, we hope. But church is what we do out there. So we do body in here when we're together and out there. But we'll come back to that. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Ouch. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, isn't it just good to sometimes read the Bible? But Lord Jesus, we want to stop right there, and we want to ask that you would, I trust, we know that you've already been doing this morning, but we want to trust you will open the ears of our hearts and of our minds and of our spirits. And Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us, especially myself. God, we just come humbly and we say that we don't have it all figured out, we don't understand it all, we really struggle to apply your word. We really struggle to not be ensnared by the enemy. So come and help us, Lord. We just say there's no room for any spirit of deceit, of lies this morning. We ask that you'd bring your truth that you always bring in such great, great kindness and love. Thank you, God. Amen. Okay, so back to verse 1. You ready? Paul's saying, and he's like, the Greek words there almost says like he's pleading with people. You know, like there's a lot of emotion there. And what is he asking us to do? Or the Roman church, he asked them to do, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Now, the word present there conveys with the idea of offering or sacrifice. So the first thing I want us to notice is that God is asking us to sacrifice. He's actually commanding us. The word is the verb is a command there. And so what comes to my heart is simply the idea of surrendering to God completely. Matthew Henry, who's a great commentator, said that that surrender, that presenting ourselves to the Lord as a living and holy sacrifice, is the source of all duty and obedience. So without that, you will not be a person of good influence. You will have influence, but you won't have a good influence per se. Without that, you'll be pushing the harvest away from Jesus instead of drawing it to Jesus, all right? So this is a voluntary act. It's a free will offering. And guys, this is counter-culture. Everything Paul is commanding us here to do by the Holy Spirit is contra the culture that we have out there. It's upside down. We live in a world that tells us, me first. What about me time? I get to do what I want. And if I want to, you know, follow a homosexual lifestyle, then I'm going to do it because it's my right and you can't tell me not to. Yes, it is your God-given right to choose what you're going to do with your life. But I can also say it's my right to run through that wall. But I'm not designed to run through walls, am I? So when I live in a way that's contrary to the way that God designed me, I simply get damaged. So this is not about me telling you, well, my way is better. It's that God loves you and he's designed you for a specific purpose. And when you don't live according to that purpose, and I'm not just talking about your talents and gifts, I'm talking about just being a human being, there unfortunately are negative consequences. God doesn't have to punish me for trying to run through that wall if it weren't a moral thing to try and do. The wall would take care of it, wouldn't it? Life will take care of it. Life will punish us for living contrary to what God is asking. And this is why God begins by saying, give your life to me. Present yourself, offer yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. It's not what we're going to hear out there. It's not a pleasant message necessarily either. But I think of Paul saying in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. So that message of denying ourselves, of taking up our cross, Jesus was serious with that stuff. He's asking us to lay down what I want first and just the kind of life that I want. Because now it also says here, it's a living and a holy sacrifice. Now when you hear living, what do you think of? It's alive. It's ongoing, right? Does that sound like something we just do once? No. And the verb here actually says, you know, continue doing this. So God is asking us to lay our lives down before him, I would say every single day. It's choosing in the hardest of moments when the tests come to say, I am laying down my life for you, Jesus, like you did for me. It's the, you know, it's like what I ought to do. But hopefully God is, you know, we've so received the love of God in our hearts that it's also something we want to do, that it's voluntary. Because you can't be forced to sacrifice, really, can you? It may feel like that sometimes by circumstances, but it's not really so. Okay? And then the holiness simply means to be set apart. It has to be distinct from, not the same as everyone else around you. Different, then, is the kind of sacrifice that God is asking us for. And then it simply says, acceptable or well-pleasing to God. When we render our lives before Jesus, it is acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. So if you're wondering how to please God, lay your life down. Wives, if you want to please your husband, give yourselves. Husbands, if you want to please your wife, surrender yourself. Give yourself, sacrifice yourself for them. And I love this word. Some Bibles say spiritual service, but the real word there is like reasonable or rational, is where we get our word for logic from, the Greek word, logika there. And it implies intelligent meditation or reflection without the heathen practices imitated. So this is not just an emotional outburst God is asking of us. He's saying, think this through and then do it because it's the best thing you can possibly do with your life. So if I want to live according to the purposes of God, if I want to be a harvest gatherer, if I want to be an influencer, a leader who has a good influence and wants to show other people how to follow Jesus, I first surrender my life to him. And then others will follow. Remember that video Almu showed us of the crazy guy who started, I don't know, you know, some version of the Macarena or something out there in this field, and everybody was just watching him, and then suddenly the second guy comes running up and he starts doing the same crazy stuff, and then a few moments later there's just like crowds joining him. And his point was, it's often that first follower that brings the rest in, you know. So that person's leadership is so important. Now, Jesus is out there doing the crazy dance, I believe, and we're the ones he's calling to say, lay down your pride, you know, be willing to be a fool for Jesus, for a purpose, and others will follow. If I don't, others may never follow. I have been crucified with him. So this is a sacrifice. This is not, it's not for sissies. So I want to ask you this. Have you really, really surrendered to God the day that you gave your life to him? Can you say that every day you surrender yourself to God in some form or fashion? I fail a lot. I just failed yesterday. But I want to get back up and keep going because that's what he's asking of me to do. And forgiveness is such a great gift. So it doesn't mean we have to go lay down and think it's all over because we messed up once. But I want to show you how this works. So I need, Tinus, can I ask you to volunteer? I need a strong guy. Okay. Where shall we begin? Okay. Can you lift up the suitcase? See, it's not even a problem for him. He's okay. Okay. In a, yeah, it has wheels, of course, so you're welcome to drag it. Okay, and what we're doing is we're going to ask Tinus to go to the back of the room. Lee, I think my father-in-law and Clive back there, they're the harvest, and they're waiting for you. And they're waiting for your influence, so we need you to move over there and just talk to them about what God's done in your life. Do you think you could do that? This feels good. Sit it down. Okay, but wait. He has a big suitcase over here. Can you guys see what it says? Okay. So, Tinus, we have something else for you here. You need to take this with you, too. And I need you to take this as well. Oh, and this one over here, too. Don't forget about this one. You need to take this one, too. And remember, there's a pipe with it, so don't get it caught on people, chairs. Come on, you're a strong guy. You can do it. I think you need to give him a hand. He's pretty amazing. Thank you, Tinus. He's actually making it. Hey, you're ruining my analogy. Come back here. Tinus, can you read out for us what it says on all that luggage you're carrying around with you? You may put it down. Selfishness, issues, worries and insecurities. I could have separated all of those into extra pieces of luggage, but I thought I'd be kind, you know. Fears. Okay. Now, he made it. He's a strong guy. Maybe if I asked a dainty lady in here, I'm not sure, you know, she would have made, if I picked Celine. I don't know, Celine, I know you're tough, but I'm not sure you or I would have made it to the back of the room with all of that. Donkey, Tina said. But how far would have Tinus have gotten if we sent him out on the street? If I told him to walk home with all this stuff, do you think he would have made it? Would have been a bit more difficult. Guys, you and I cannot be harvesters if we, very effectively, if we have all the stuff attached to us. And, you know, Hebrews 12 talks about this, you know, when it says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. The same word can be translated as weight. Let us lay aside every weight, every extra piece of baggage. Some Bible's versions have translated this. Let's see what else is there. Everything that slows us down. Everything that entangles us. You know, entangles, you get the idea of like a big, octopuses. A big octopus, you know, with its tentacles wrapped around your feet. You're not going to get very far. You know, like in those old movies where they believe those monster. There are some very big ones, mind you, they found out. But yeah, it's entanglement to be stuck. If you and I try and carry all the weight of our sin and of our issues and of our fears and of our insecurities and of our problems that we don't give to Jesus, what will happen? I'm not going to be able to walk like this. I'm going to be... How many of us can relate to this? I have felt like this many times in my life, that I just say, God, I'm never going to make it. I don't know how I'm ever going to be of effective use to you. And remember, I was in missions. That was my job. And I still felt like this sometimes. And we have to begin by surrendering all of that to Jesus. By taking that suitcase of sin and saying, God, you died for this. I'm giving this to you. By surrendering our fears, by surrendering our worries, by surrendering our issues. If I don't know what to do, the best thing to do is surrender to Jesus. You may not have the answer right away, but God will be faithful in your life. I can testify of that. I was having a very hard time, you know, just with my kids and feeling like they're never going to grow up. I'm never going to get my life back, you know, and all this stuff. And I was talking to Salome, and she just said, Marguerite, you're like a stallion wanting to just break out. Just give up. Not give up, give over, you know. Just let it go. And I'm like, no, I just want to go, you know. Just want to do stuff. But you know what? That didn't change in my heart until I followed her advice of just letting go and letting God. Surrender. We are not meant to carry that kind of baggage with us. We're not designed for that. So if I think I'm designed for that and I'm dragging all that trash with me my whole life, I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm not going to feel worthy. God has made me worthy just as a human being, but I'm never going to experience that because my influence will be so puny or it'll be so negative. The amazing thing is God is so gracious. He still manages to use us somehow, even with the junk that we have. Thank you, Lord. But you know what? He doesn't want us to have to do it that way. He wants us to be free of it. And we may not think of freedom as surrendering, but that's where it starts. Surrendering to the safest and the best person in all of the universe. So give it up. Give it up. See God on every decision. Acknowledge Him in every way, and He will make your path straight. That's why Jesus died for, to take that stuff away. If we're holding on to it, it's like we're saying, what you did doesn't matter. And it matters so much. Okay, so secondly, how am I going to be a good influencer? How am I going to be a part of bringing in the harvest? We keep reading. Verse 2 in Romans 12 simply says, and do not be conformed to this world. We're going to just stop right there. Okay, before I even keep going, I need 3 volunteers, please. Come on, someone willing to come up and just help me be silly. Okay, JH, kom. Okay, kom jy ook. Wie nog? It's the guys this morning. Okay. Ever played Simon Says as a kid? Okay. Whatever the person in front of you does, you need to do as well. Okay. So if the two of you, you can do whatever you want. You can dance and skip around the place if you want. But that guy over there has to do everything you guys do. Are you ready? So enige arm bewegings, enige, wees net bietjie laf. Okay. I'm glad I'm not JH. Hulle moet vinniger, hoor. Okay, actually, I think they did really well. Give him a big hand as well. You guys are like all over the place, you know. Thank you. For how long do you think JH would be able to imitate both of them at the same time? Okay, no. It's not very effective, number one, from the get-go. And then at some point, you know, that's just going to become impossible. Say, for example, you know, Bernard stood on this side and... Say, have you not? Donnie, that's right. And Donnie stood on this side, JH would have to turn a specific way to either look at Bernard or to look at Donnie, right? You couldn't look both ways at the same time. We cannot serve both God and mammon. We cannot serve both Jesus and the devil. We cannot both pursue the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. It's that simple, right? Do not be conformed to the world around you. And we have to be very wise with this because the influence of the world around us is super strong. For all of us who have children and for those of you who have raised children, you know, it's much more real to us because you're constantly wanting to prepare your child to be out there and facing, you know, all the darkness that we have around us as well. Hopefully not out of fear, but, you know, understanding what Jesus wants to do through us in that. But we cannot imitate both the world and Jesus at the same time. We get that, right? And so conforming simply means, or not conforming, is don't fashion yourself after this world. Don't look like the people around you. Not out of pride, but simply because that's what Jesus calls us to. You will become like that which you worship, guys. That which you're most devoted to, that you give most time to, that you love the most. you will become like that. So if making money is the highest goal in your life, you will become like that, hard and cold and cruel. If becoming important, having status, being well known is the most important thing, well, we all know, unfortunately, what a lot of celebrities become like. That's a hard place to be in. And if you're going to be a celebrity and you love Jesus, you better know what you're doing, because you will fail otherwise. And you need a big crowd of prayer supporters around you. But we will become like that which we most look to. So if we added these three guys, kept going in the front, and say, JH decided he's just going to follow Bernard, eventually he'd be doing everything Bernard does. He would even be scratching his face the way Bernard does. That's what our kids do. You know, they pick up all our idiosyncrasies. It's scary. So that's what we want to conform to. 1 John 1:15 just says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Because the one who loves the world does not have the love of the Father in him. 1 John 1:15-17. So if we love Jesus, we make a conscious decision. Remember that logical thing. Our reasonable, rational service of worship. Worshiping is not just when we sing songs. That's such a small part of worship. Worshiping is when we're out there doing the right thing, not looking like everyone else. When I do not treat the lady who works in my house or the guy who works in my garden the way that my non-Christian neighbor does. When I'm working in a government hospital or government office somewhere and I treat the poor with dignity and with humility and with, you know, doing what I'm there to do and not be like, well, you're not really anybody important, so I'm not really going to care. Just go stand in the back of the line again. We need to look different than the world around us. This is what's going to draw people to the Church of Jesus Christ. Not how pretty we make this building look, right? Not how nice we all are, even on a Sunday morning. That's going to help a lot. Keep doing it. But it's out there what our lives look like. So what does your life look like? If someone just comes by and, you know, like pushes you off the side of the road, do you like yell back and make all kind of gestures just like everyone else? Or how do we respond as light bearers? Do not conform to this world. It's very practical. It's very real. It's not la la pie in the sky. Okay? Matthew 6:22 just says again, seek first the kingdom of God. It's upside down. It's seeking to be humble and kind and friendly when you're being treated in an unkind, unjust, and cruel way. It's going in the opposite spirit of what everyone else around you does. And we know how hard it is to be nice and polite when you're yelled at. My instinctive response is still, you know, I can still hold it out there, but if I'm at my house and my kids yell at me, I just want to yell back. But even when there's no one around, Jesus is there, and I still need to honor him, and I still need to not conform to the world around me. Okay? So, I'll come back to that. All right, so what does my life look like? The world is immoral, unjust, cruel, deceitful, but God is asking us to look to him and be like him, like JH would say, for example, choose to do everything the way that Bernard does. Nothing against you, Donnie, okay? We're just illustrating. So to be moral, to be pure, just, kind, truthful, and we must know him in order to do that. If I don't know Eric, I can't imitate him. I can't think about what would he like, what would he please, what can I make for dinner tonight? It's not a sinful or, you know, holy thing per se, but what can I make for dinner tonight that Eric really likes? Well, if I don't have a clue what he's like, I won't know what to make, will I? So what is God like for dinner, guys? Do you know? Do you know what actually pleases him? When you have this relationship, when you have a love relationship with Jesus and you're moving towards intimacy in that, you will learn and discover what is it that God likes. And it's not sell your stuff and go live in Tibet, necessarily. If that's what surrender means, if that's what not conforming means, then by all means, do it. But sometimes it just means doing the right thing right now in my work situation. Responding in the right way. And boy, we need his help for that. We so need his help for that. But he's asking us, and he wouldn't be asking this of us if we couldn't do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know by ourselves we can't get rid of all that stuff. Because that stuff sits in our minds as well. That's where the conformity is. Okay, so thirdly, how do I be a harvest gatherer? How do I be a leader? Verse 2 continues to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so simple, yet so hard, isn't it? Okay, and This word transformed is where we get our word for metamorphosis from. Now, when I think of metamorphosis, I think of standard three, what is that now? Fifth grade biology. Remember learning about the frog? You know, the eggs, then it becomes the tadpole, then it becomes the frog, and it's actually a miracle watching this happen, right? But there's a change, there's a complete change of form. It used to look like this, now it looks like this. We were in Byron and Alyssa, I had a bunch of us over for Bri the other night, and they were showing us the things, well, I asked, they didn't just show, but where they've been doing renovation, you know, where the bathroom is, where the shower is now, there used to be an outside toilet, and you know, he was explaining all the stuff to me, and it just looks beautiful. The point is, that house doesn't look the way it used to look anymore, does it? It looks better. It has higher sale value now. It's changed. That's a metamorphosis. There's a change. It looked like this. Now it looks like that. Guys, if I've been a Christian, whether it's for 2 hours or 2 months or 2 years or 20 years, if people cannot see the difference in me, I have to go back and say, did I really surrender to God? Did I really not conform to the world? Am I being transformed from glory to glory into His image? Am I letting my mind be renewed? Because if there's not a change, if I haven't become a frog and I'm still a tadpole, maybe there's a problem and I'm trying to drag all that stuff with me. And that's keeping me back from becoming the person that God's intended me to become. Right? I'm not hearing loud amens, but I know we all know what I'm talking about. It's okay. Okay. So I don't know who of you used to saw The Matrix way back. Not the second and third one. That was a bunch of junk. But the first one. And who of you have seen the Lego movie that came out, when was it, last year or something? You haven't seen the Lego movie yet? You need to see the Lego movie. Both of these movies have the same kind of concept. It's of this normal, everyday guy who suddenly gets told, you're the one. And he's like, what? I'm what? You know, he doesn't know what they're talking about. He knows he does not have the abilities that it's expected of him to become this Messiah figure, you know, and save the world, whatever it is that he's, you know, the task that he's given to do. But in the process of just being thrown smack in the middle of this adventure, you know, he has to start believing that he's the one before he can become the one. Are you with me? There's this metamorphosis that happens in Neo's heart and mind to start understanding, you know, when I just woke up the other day and somebody said, follow the bunny, because remember he wakes up and it's so funny story. Yeah. He had no idea what he was going to become. And the same with the Lego, the little Lego man. It's great, you know. They're like, he's supposed to be a master builder, and at some point the bad guys are chasing them, and the girl's like, build something, you know, like do something basically. So he just, you know, picks up something there, and he throws it at the bad guys, and it does nothing. It just like bounces off the side of the road, and it basically just shows how pathetic he is. And he makes a speech at some point to all the superheroes, and they all leave the auditorium because his speech is so bad and because he doesn't know what he's talking about. And yet he becomes the unlikely hero at the end. It's a very typical, it's a great movie plot, you know, that kind of story. But guys, our lives are very much like this. When we get born into the kingdom, we don't know what we're here for. We don't know the role that God is asking us to take on. We have no idea what it is that we need to become. But if we do not somehow, some way, start getting a picture of what it is that we need to become, that God has called us to specifically, we will lose out in the game somewhere because we'll keep dragging all that stuff with us, those insecurities that say, I can't possibly be that. I can't possibly do this. I don't think I'll ever be able to hear the voice of God. If we keep dragging that stuff with us and not allowing our thinking to start changing, we will not get to where God wants us to. But the amazing thing is when we just surrender and say, I'm giving you all this junk, God. I'm not conforming to the world. I'm going to be radically different than everyone and everything around me. And I'm going to let you renew my mind so I understand who you are, so that I will understand who I am. Then I will accomplish it. And I will beat the matrix. Because Satan has a matrix out there. Okay? Transforming. So when I surrender, I live distinctly, you know, I separate myself from everything that's out there. Ach, and I forgot to put this up. Erik, is it gaf me die opsprit? Okay, I meant to stick my points up there for you and I forgot. So the first one, surrender, the first one about not conforming, I just said be distinct, be different. Not necessarily separate like I live in a monastery, but be distinct. And the third one is simply transform your way of thinking. Okay? Have a renewed form of thinking. So God makes us new. That's the miracle of getting saved, or the miracle of repenting of our sin and the Lord taking it away. But we have to put on the new self, the Bible says. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have to fight the battle. I have to get up every morning. And I tell you, there's so many mornings when I wake up and I said, God, I just don't want to go through the same routine stuff this morning. Heating up milk for my kids, putting, you know, cereal or porridge in their bowls, you know, taking off the wet nappies, doing the same thing. I don't know what your morning routine looks like, but that's where mine starts. And some days I just go, I really don't want to do this. I want to go be out there and doing something exciting right now. But I realize that if I don't do a good job with what's at hand, then I can't possibly be faithful out there with maybe what seems to me like the bigger things. So some of the mediocre things that we may be doing, not mediocre, let them not be mediocre, but just the regular everyday stuff that we need to do that, mundane, thank you, that's the word I'm looking for, is not all that exciting, but I need to daily make a choice to surrender myself, to be different from everyone else, to transform my mind, this is Ephesians that we'll get to, and to transform the way that I'm thinking. So, you know, we've been in difficult circumstances. For those of you who don't know, Eric lost his job a few months ago. So we've just seen God providing in amazing, miraculous ways. We've really had to trust the Lord with everything, sometimes like where milk and nappies are going to come from this week. And we've seen God do amazing stuff. But this one day, I was also just really tired of this. And I'm like, God, you know, why is this so hard and blah, blah, blah. And I was in church at home, actually. And the sermon ended up being about keeping your heart soft in all circumstances, because then God can really show you who he is and what he's doing. But before we even got there in the worship time, the Lord just so convicted me. And he just said, Marguerite, choose me. Choose me. And I will show you. And I said, okay, Lord, I make a decision, a conscious decision again, to choose you no matter what. I want to choose you. I want to want you. And you know what? Something just happened in my heart. And it's like that baggage of worry and fear and concern just miraculously rolled off my shoulders. Guys, it's not magic, but it's miraculous. And it's real if we surrender ourselves to God. Yes, yesterday I messed up in a major way and I said, God, I don't know how to fix this. And the Lord just said, well, just practice what you preach. Just surrender it to me. And the Lord so lifted my heart in the whole process. So this is where we need to start. So renewing my mind so that I can be transformed, I want to just ask you this. What are you washing your cup with? If we have a dirty cup and we keep rinsing it out with clean water, the cup will become cleaner and cleaner. If I keep rinsing that cup in the same grimy coffee water there in the sink, that cup will never become clean. I can keep rinsing for all of eternity, but it'll never become clean. So what am I rinsing my mind with? Okay? You may not have time to read the Bible for 3 hours a day, and that's not the only way, but do watch out what you're allowing to come in and wash, spin around in your brain and in your spirit, because that which we spend most of our time with is actually the greatest importance, is the God or the idol in our lives, and how we spend our time. You know, if you're working from 8 to 5, God's not expecting you to have a Bible study from 8 to 5. Get me. But what's happening in your spirit and in your mind while you're out there in the workplace, while you're out there wiping snotty noses, while you're going to school, right? What are you washing your mind with? Renew your mind. And I think this is why Philippians 4 tells us to think on all these things, whatever is pure and noble and, you know, and holy and of virtue and of good report, on these things think, Paul says. And that can be very hard in the midst of, you know, when we're in the midst of crazy situations or problem solving or a lot of troubles or problems or whatever. But God's saying, think about who I am. Think about the good things that I have done for you, the good things that I will do for you, and stick to that. Let that renew your mind and give you a new memory in that sense. So then it says, then you will prove, or so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And this is where the show part comes in, to demonstrate the will of God. This is it. This is how to do it is complex sometimes, but the truth of it is very simple. If you want to know what God is saying to you, you want to live the will of Jesus in your life, and if you're here this morning, I sure as heck hope that's part of the reason you're here, is because you want to know the will of God for your life. I can't tell JH what he's called to. I can't tell him how God wants to use him every day. I can encourage him when I see stuff. I can just say, wow, Jage, I can see, you know, God's using you in this and this and this way with the kids, and I'm hearing this testimony, and I see this gift in you. We need to do that for each other. That's the second part of this chapter. You know, exhortation is one of the gifts. It's how we help each other to do this. But I need to be the one to surrender my life, to be distinct from the world, to transform, you know, through the way that I think, so that I can show people around me what the will of God is. By the way that I live every day and by the life choices that I make, I'm showing the world who God is. I'm approving the things which are excellent. So if you're struggling to know the will of God, it might be because there's an idol in your heart. And whenever you pray, you're hearing God according to that idol. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever prayed about or for something, and then you kind of got it, but then things ended up being a mess, and you're wondering why God did that, or you maybe ended up even blaming the Lord? But what happens so often is when I set something before me that I want so badly, and I don't quiet my own voice and desires and surrender my expectations and my wants and needs and everything before Jesus, I will get what I want often, but it will not be what God wanted for me. And it will not have the best results. So get rid of the idols of sin and destruction and issues and insecurities. Let that baggage go. The things which entangle you, let it go. Surrender. Think differently. Be differently. And you will show the world who God is. You will be a part of bringing in the harvest. And bringing in the harvest doesn't automatically mean, like I said, go live in Tibet. Please do it if that's part of it. Go on outreaches all the time. But your life has to be an outreach. In your home, in your workplace, in your school, with your family, your life has to be an outreach. Show the world who Jesus is. It's not magical. It's just very natural. It's a very logical outflow of just giving our lives to Jesus. So I want us to maybe just sit for a few moments and just say, God, can you let us surrender songs for us? And it's not because the music makes us feel more spiritual or anything. The words are very specific and they, you know, hopefully will facilitate what God wants to do of just surrendering. But before you leave, I want you to just think for a few moments, and if you need to just pray this by yourself, the person next to you, you're welcome to do that and just say, God, I surrender my life to you. I want what it is that you have for me. I want to leave this junk behind. I want to think in a new way. Because if we don't, you can leave and you can in a sense decide, I'm not really going to care about this, but you will not be an effective person. And you will not sense that value and worth that God has already placed in you. You're an amazing person because you're made in the image of God. So let's do that. And then if anybody afterwards, those who want to leave can, and if anybody wants to come, so we can just pray for you because you feel like there's some real areas of surrender in your life or places you've conformed. Powerful to have it come through your mouth and just say that, and you know the rest of us support you and pray with you. Then please do so. Anybody needs prayer of any kind or healing or whatever, we really do want to pray for you. But I want us to just first take a few moments with the Lord and just ask him to show us our hearts, okay? And show us how we need to respond.